We glorify You. We glorify You. Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If I do these works that no man does, then believe me, saith the Spirit of grace. For I desire my people healed. You are the vessels. You are my hands. And your mouth is the message of the good news of my healing power. Stretch forth your hands and believe. Receive. Know that I'll come through you like I came through what was recorded of my apostles in the book of Acts. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now in this kingdom, there is nothing restricted from you. There is nothing held back. Everything that the firstborn did, your Lord and Savior, has been given to you to manifest so that all men will glorify Him. And it is your Father's good pleasure to heal the sick, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. You know, there are just so many fun things coming up. And this time of year is nice. It's the weather and memories of hunting, fishing, and football. But, you know, talking a whole lot about football in church is kind of sacrilegious, I guess. But what are you laughing at? So I won't go there, but I do have to say this. When I looked up into that big blue sky this morning and saw that big orange ball of fire, I said, Father, thank you that you are a gator. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We'll pray for your pastor. That's what you need to do. You just need to pray for him a lot. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. This morning, you're going to see me not tied to notes, but looking down at notes. And that's not normally my way that I do things. I normally just preach or teach specifically from just revelation knowledge and the scriptures, or the scriptures from memory, or my notes. But because of where we're going, and because it's so important for me to stay very focused, be as close to the facts as I possibly can, and share with you the specifics of where we're going, it's going to be necessary for me to look on these notes as much as possible. So you'll understand as we go forward. But right now, what I would like for you to do especially is stretch your faith this way and pray for me, because I really, really would appreciate it. Lord, I love you. And I thank you so much for this joy that you have given to us. The joy that we have, the world did not give it. Neither can it take it away. It is your joy. And Father, we thank you because of what we've received. Now we know. We know forever that we're going to a place called done. We're going to a place where all this has already been accomplished. So give us, Lord, this end time outpouring. Father, I receive your grace, and I receive their prayers for me. And I bless them and pray for them as well. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Now, I don't know if you have been around over the last few weeks or not, teaching on what we call bayonet fighting. I specifically, last year, I think it was in March of last year, the Lord began to deal with me on certain scriptures. And those certain scriptures were out of Jude, and they were also out of 2 Peter. And if you have gotten to those epistles before in the past, you know that they are end time epistles. And I said that those messages that we were getting out of them were messages of eschatology, per se. They weren't eschatology, meaning end time messages. They weren't messages like, okay, this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and then the rapture, and then this, and then this. That wasn't the essence of it. What we felt challenged to do, and what the Holy Spirit gave us the assignment to do, was to bring forth a real discernment of what Jude and Peter were trying to say to the Latter-day Church. And one of the things that just, the blaring message there was, in the end time, before he comes back, there is going to be a strong onslaught against the church in the area of deception. And if Jude and Peter, almost carbon copies, I mean, if you read those two books, Jude is just one chapter, and 2 Peter 2 is almost a carbon copy. It's like they almost went in the same room and copied off of each other and talked about end time events and what would happen. Now, I will go back and just say this. We're not talking about the deception that's happening in the world, although there's a tremendous deception that's happening in the world. How many of you know, just in the secular world over the last few years, we've seen a real redefining of sense and sensibility. Like, okay, this used to be the standard. Now it is condemned to be the standard. And what used to be black is now white, and what used to be white is now black, in the essence of definitions. So there's been a real redefining in the secular world. But that's not even what we're talking about this morning. I believe that the church probably has something to do with the launching of the Antichrist, but that's a different message entirely. But it's part of this. But this specifically, we have termed, or the Lord challenged us to say, bayonet fighting. And I'll just tell you real quick, the way that we got that was, out of 2 Peter, there are some scriptures there that we really defined. I don't think we'll go to that particular scripture this morning. But it talks about in the end time, how that there will be a spirit that will be in the church that will redefine things, so much so that when baby Christians are born, that spirit will be there ready to gobble them up. And the way it gobbles them up is through false teaching and through false doctrine. When we said bayonet fighting, we said conventional warfare is usually somebody shooting at somebody else across a given space. But when it goes to a place, if you've watched any old war pictures, when it goes to a place where they attach those bayonets and they're fighting this close, and again, I've got to tell you this because you can't miss this. Whatever we say today, and we're not going to use names because I don't want to cause your mind to start thinking about other things. I want it to stay focused. We are specifically still talking about a spirit and a spirit of deception that is coming against the church. But today we're going to define it in a lot more specific fashion. But when we said that when the bayonets come on, that means it's that close. It's not way out there. It's not like, wow, I can, you know, just anybody being born again, just, you know, 5 minutes old, 5 weeks old, they can tell that guy's not teaching the Word of God. That's not what Peter was talking about. He's talking about something so up close and so personal in the church that it will be so very difficult for you to distinguish. And when I talk about that, I'm talking about something so close and personal. I'm talking about screwing on the bayonets. And again, you're not fighting your brothers and sisters. This is not about that. It's not contingent on a personality. We're really talking about what is coming against the church. And that's very important. The number one tool of the enemy, and you understand this, described by Jesus in Matthew 24, 25, and through other of the Gospels, when the Antichrist does come back, the number one thing that he says will be a sign when he comes is what? What? Correct. Deception. For the sake of the tape and those who will be listening, several people said deception. And that's right. This morning, I'm not only talking to you, but I'm talking to the world. Invariably, as I go different places, it was really neat because this last conference, I was there and this man came up and he was so congenial. He was very distinguished looking and he was really glad to talk to me. And I love to talk to the Aussies. They're just really, I love that accent, the people from down under. And he said, I want to tell you something. He goes, I've been listening to your services and I appreciate your services so much. So there are people all around the world that are listening to these messages. And we're speaking to them this morning, and not only to them, but to the people that are here. But the number one thing that Jesus said was this. In the end, the first thing before comets fall and dragons come out of the oceans and all kinds of real weird apocalyptic things take place, which we won't go into that. But the first thing is deception. And you better watch deception. The number one tool that the enemy has against the church is deception. In history, if you're a history buff as far as the church, and I've read some books at different times on the church, there have been very few, even if they walked in power for a while. I'm not talking about the apostles, but I'm talking about in modern history as we've looked at it, there's been very few that did not, even after they walked in power, get off to some degree. And some of them to major degrees. Pastor Dave, which is a pastor to me, and by the way, he's coming in the middle of November. Praise God. Be with us for a week. Please make plans to be with us. He testifies to me personally and to the church. He said, where God has been taking me, and he doesn't introduce himself as somebody up here, but basically we're all coming together. But he says, where God has been taking me, 5 or 6 years ago, he got some kind of baptism in love. And he saw God's love so powerful that for many, many weeks, I mean, it's not weeks, for many months, and for about a year or so, you could not even be around him that he didn't just break down and start crying. He could not even minister in the services. And he apologized. He said, this is not the way it's supposed to be. I'm going through something. It's something good. And God's going to complete it in me. But while he was going through that baptism of love, all he could see was the love of God. All he could see was the power that was in that love. And he thought that that love at that time was about to introduce him to the next phase, which we commonly call the outpouring in the revival. He thought, wow, we must be just right at that threshold. He says, now I thank God. I thank God so much that God did not give me revival at that time. He said, had God given me the revival, I was not ready. And he said, the reason why I was not ready, he said, certain things had not yet been formed in me, even though they had been being formed. But he said, had God given me all at that time, he said, I probably would have wound up, and I'm going to use a name. I said I wasn't going to use names, but not on the general part of this. But this guy is well known. I mean, it's not even a secret. He doesn't even try to hide it. But Carlton Pearson, he said, I probably would have went the route of Carlton Pearson. Now, some of you know who he is. Some of you don't know who he is. Carlton Pearson was trained by Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Oral Roberts. Carlton Pearson was born again, spirit-filled. I've been by his church in Tulsa. And he was tremendous in the faith movement. Tremendous in the faith movement. He now embraces a doctrine, an aggressively not passively, but aggressively embraces the doctrine of inclusionism, which means all the nations, all the people are saved. It doesn't matter if you're Muslim, Buddhist. His doctrine is this. There are many paths to God. There are many paths. Jesus is one of those paths, but you don't have to go the way of Jesus to get to God. Now, we all say, my, that's a damnable doctrine, and we know he's way off. I mean, we know he's way in left field. That's not the discussion. The discussion is, how did he get there? Dave says, had I seen love and love only, and if would have went after it with the vehemence without these other satellite truths around me, and we're going to mention those this morning, he said, I would not. He said, I don't condemn the guy. He's told me personally, he says, I do not condemn that guy. He goes, I looked at God's love so strong, and I can see why. I can see why, because after a while, your mind starts going places with you. See, if your mind starts teaching you and you go through a deductive reasoning process, you will invariably leave out, you will abort, you have to eventually kind of abort certain truths of the Word to cause your reasoning to line up with what you believe. And if you see love so strong like that, then it, after a while you start thinking, well, no, wait a minute. What I have seen, what I've experienced, this loving God, surely, He's not going to let anybody go to hell. He's not going to pronounce a judgment so strong that no one doesn't make it. And so this is where their reasoning goes to. And Pastor Dave, listen, he started somewhere. How long did it take? I don't know. I remember this, or I know this, I should say, that you know the guy, most of us adults will, some of the teenagers probably won't, and especially the young ones. How many of you know who Jim Jones was? Jim Jones had his famous, dear God, I don't mean to make light of it, but they call it the Kool-Aid Party. Nearly 1,000 people. Do you know Norval Hayes said, I remember ministering with that guy. He was a wonderful, Spirit-filled man that preached the gospel of God. He preached the gospel of God, and people came to his services. They came to his services. And Norval said, I know when that this man was a man of God. Now, how did Jim Jones go from there to taking 1,000-plus people, or however many it was, to Guyana, and eventually convincing those step by step, a little bit at a time? Listen, you can't get a dog or an animal. You're not dogs. You can't get an animal to eat straight strychnine. When he smells it, he will not eat it. But you can put just 5% in a nice fat Chuck Patty hamburger, fry that thing up a little bit and just squeeze it a little bit in there, and he can eat it. And when he starts eating it, he won't even know that he's taking the poison. And the poison will eventually take him to a place where it produces death. And believe me, that's what the enemy's intention is. Even in well-being and in well-intended ministers who really believe that they are preaching the truth, they don't know, but if their mind is their teacher, eventually it will take them to that place. Now, we're talked a little bit about history, and I just want to tell you real quick, anytime you start getting close to the love of God, because I really believe this, the love of God is the last great crescendo, or it's the last door to go through before we do see our end time revival. And I'm talking about that love that introduces us to the bridegroom. I'm talking about that intimate worship. I'm talking about that intimate love that the Father is wanting to take us to a place where there is no more fear, where that He baptizes us in that place. But anytime you start getting close to that place, believe me, the enemy doesn't want any of us, he doesn't want Pastor Dave, he doesn't want any of us, he doesn't want anybody that gets close to that door to be able to go through it, and he's going to do everything he possibly can. Last year, Pastor Dave was with us. Since he's been with us, some of you have heard his testimony. He's had some encounters. He's had some encounters where that he, angels, and he started out by saying, Bronk, you know all the years you've talked to me. I have never talked like this. I'm not the kind of guy that just has, and he's not condemning other people that say they have. He goes, I just never have been one to have like physical encounters with angels. After he left us last year, he went to Brazil. And during that time, he had, and he'll tell you more about it next month when he gets here, he had some, I'm talking about, he said not visions. He said a vision, you see something, but you're not able to interact with it. He said, I believe that these angels, when they came in the room, and they were not good angels, they were actually demonic spirits. He said, they were there. God didn't take me into the spirit. I saw them. He said, I believe I could have touched them. I don't know if my hand would have went through them or what, but they were there. And those were the same ones God revealed to him later. The whole episode I'm not going to go into because that's not the teaching of the day, but the whole episode was to stop him, destroy him, and actually physically kill him if they could have from going into the next level of this, which is the love of God. Now, having said that, let us go on. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Okay? How many of you will say this with me? If I tell you that this is probably one of the most important messages that I have ever preached here, how many of you will say, look, I'll give you as much time this morning if you'll do your best to get it done, and then you can help me out, and I'll shortchange you even next week if necessary. Please. This is probably one of the most important messages. We're going to talk this morning. I want this to be during a time of when I'm teaching on end time events, and when I'm talking about things such as a spirit that is coming to the church. I want you to understand this morning that we're going to take a parenthesis and say what we're about to say specifically. See, because I said over the last few weeks, I said, we're not putting any faces on what we're teaching. Now, this morning, I've got to be honest with you. There are faces in front of me concerning some of the things that I will say. But I've got to tell you to start with, first of all, I am not upset with these guys. I am not upset with them. In fact, based on what they're teaching, I like them. I like them. But I've got to tell you this morning some specifics about what is being taught in the church. I will put a parenthesis around this and say, what we've been teaching out of 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude, I am not introducing these guys as the fulfillment to those scriptures. Did everybody get that? Okay, I'll say it again. What we've been teaching over the last few weeks as truth from the Spirit that will come, I'm in Jude and 2 Peter, I'm not saying that the guys, because some of you may go places in your mind and say, well, I think I know what he's talking about. I'm not saying that those people are the fulfillment of those scriptures. I will say this, based on what I'm hearing, what I will be citing from 5 different books, because their weekly teachings will not give you all this. What I will be teaching you or telling you this morning is it's a condensing that you can find in their books. I can't tell you again that these are good guys. They love God. They've got 30,000 people churches. They're after the same thing I'm after. They're after renewal. They're tired of dead churches. They want more. They want more. And yet, I can tell you this morning that some of the things that you will hear, you're only going to be hearing a little bit at a time. I'm condensing it for you through five different books and information that's come through those five different books to me to let you know where we're headed. Now, what we'll be talking about this morning is a subject called radical grace. It's called radical grace. And please, I would say to you listening to me by internet or you sitting here, don't go someplace. Don't go someplace. Don't turn me out. Don't try to defend. And I'm not saying that you would, but sometimes when you hear something and you're saying, I like that. Well, I do too. But sometimes, you know, we try to defend something like, well, I'm going to tune him out for a little bit because, listen, let me do this. You trust the Holy Spirit. In fact, if what you've got or what you've been hearing by internet or you're listening to this, if it has been solidified by the Holy Ghost, then you don't have to put up a wall and you don't have to tune me out. Because after you hear what I have to say, you know, the Holy Spirit will still be there to confirm it. But if I can't, by the Word of God, show you what I'm talking about this morning, then afterwards, then tune me out. But listen to what I have to say. Fair enough? Hallelujah. Thank you very much. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Are you there? We're going to go to several scriptures. Matthew 24, verse 24. And I've got these already printed out, so I'm going to be a little bit faster, but I'm going to try to help you, give you time. Jesus said this, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch that, if it were possible, they shall do what? Deceive the very elect." Hallelujah. This subject of radical grace, as I said, I'm not giving any names. These guys have huge churches. They preach Christ. They preach the inward change that can take place by that inward place. They preach. They've got a really, you know, really, they've got a good concept of the new nature. I've got to give them that. They understand that we've been changed on the inside by the new man. 90 to 95%. This is me. I would say 90 to 95% of what they're preaching is correct, is sound, and is what we're teaching. 90 to 95%. The problem is what I said earlier. You don't poison something by giving, you don't poison an animal by giving it straight strychnine. You poison it a little bit at a time. And that's how you do it. Everything, I will tell you this, because we'll share the scriptures and what brings people to this. Once you follow their doctrine till its full extent, that means if you really go that direction, eventually everything becomes works. Some of you missed that. If you follow their doctrine to its full extent, read their books. I have five different books here that, but I'm not going to say the books. But if you follow their doctrine to full extent, everything becomes works. Everything like what? Prayer becomes works. Fasting becomes works. Confession becomes works. Meditation becomes works. To eventually, there's really a tremendous offense at this message. You know, I go to Tulsa every year. You guys know that. Sometimes I don't see people that I've seen before. Sometimes I've developed tremendous relationships with other people. Not just Pastor Dave and all those guys. I love those guys, but I spend a lot of time with other people. And sometimes you see those people there and sometimes you don't. It's amazing to me when, you know, I go back and I don't see somebody and I'm just like, where are they at? Or is everything okay? Such was the case, I'd say, maybe 10 years ago. A couple that I knew. Some of you knew them. They loved the message. They loved and embraced it. They invited me to lunch and were like, can you give us more, more, more? They were hungry, hungry, hungry. I sat with them at lunch. Do you know that because of their relationship with this particular sort of message. I don't know how it got into them. I don't know by what avenue. But eventually it so turned. Now this couple, they received some fantastic miracles at the prayer center. They were actually on staff for a while, doing some jobs for Pastor Dave's ministry. Before that thing was over, I remember Gary Carpenter telling me that this particular person, the man, called him and asked him, "I got to see you." He saw him and he said, we're not coming back to the prayer center anymore. Because I want to tell you something, that you and Pastor Dave are in jeopardy of going to hell. And the reason why you're going to hell is you've exalted tongues above God. Something had begun to change the message of grace. Something had begun to change the message of grace so strong in their minds that it had twisted it to where they're no longer there. We've had people that I love as much as anybody that I love sitting here in front of me that believe the message as much as you believe it, if you believe. Listen, when I say the message, if I could coin it any other way, because sometimes the enemy will take that and flip it. See, when I go over, in a few weeks it'll be Thanksgiving. When I go over to Aunt Dee Dee's and Uncle Gerald's, Uncle Gerald will have taken a big, hopefully he does this year. He will have taken a big turkey and just dropped that turkey in a big bunch of grease. See, I'm not on P90X on Thanksgiving Day. Tony Horton, you can, bless your heart. And I'll cut up a bunch of, those of you animal lovers, bunch of deer meat. I'll have so much over, Candy will fry it up, and it'll be like, you can't even jump over it. It'll be like 10 pounds, 15 pounds, I don't know, that may be exaggerating. A bunch, and Gerald eats it all. No. There will be, a huge pot of mashed potatoes. Deanna will fix those, and she'll put lots and lots and lots of
butter.
Yes! We'll have a little bit of potatoes with a whole lot of butter. Yes! And there'll be squash casseroles, and there'll be sweet potato casseroles, and that. Oh! This service is over. And we'll sit out on their patio, and we'll sit in the front room, and we'll sit all, and you're just mad because these plates are so small. And you can only carry two at a time. And you got your tea under your arm, and you're carrying these plates, and you're like, well, but you're coming back. You're coming back. And you're sitting there with butter on your chin, and some of that turkey in your hand, and venison on your plate, and cornbread, and biscuits, and all that stuff, and you're just like, you're going into a coma later, and it's going to be a wonderful, and when you wake up, you're just going to do it again. Hallelujah. You know what I've never seen? All those years, we've never had police. We've never had family police. If you wanted just the mashed potatoes, you could have all the mashed potatoes you wanted. If you wanted if somebody was sitting over there just eating the mashed potatoes and saying, just as mashed potatoes and this cornbread's good enough. I'm telling y'all can keep all that stuff. I'm enjoying this. Nobody's ever got mad and said, you got to eat this and you got to eat that and you got to eat that. Listen. We've found truths, And all we do is offer them up and say, look, eat as much as you want. You're born again by the blood. Nothing will ever change that. But I'll wear you out in telling you, these potatoes, oh God, the garlic and the butter and the, oh God. And you're like, okay, enough with the mashed potatoes. Enough with the tongues. No, listen, you don't know what it did for me. It set me free. Jesus set me free, but he used it as a catalyst. They're only tools, but they're wonderful tools. I hate to say only. They're just powerful tools. When people that are very dear to my heart have left, you know, one of the things that they said was, we can't fellowship around this message anymore. Because what you're teaching is a doctrine of works. It's a doctrine of manipulation. It's a doctrine of control. One of the greatest arguments was like, almost verbatim, you just show me in the Word of God where it says that I have to assimilate the Word of God. That's not the point. The point is it's available. It's just available. What twists the minds? What twists the hearts? We're going to talk about this, continue to talk about it this morning. Radical grace. Turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 14 and 17. How many are still with me? Amen. Hallelujah. A lot of times you'll go through, I think Homer touched this not long ago. I've never really seen it. I think Homer began to see it because I can remember some of the things he was saying, and I, forgive me, Homer, I don't think I even listened to the message. But I do believe that I got wind of it enough. But I want to introduce some verses of Scripture that sometimes we overlook. John chapter 1, verse 14, are you there? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace. Full of grace and what? Truth. Do you notice there that He doesn't say just grace? What does He say? Grace and truth. Now look at John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, but... Say it, please. And truth came by Jesus Christ. In other words, grace didn't just come by Him, and thank God for that infallible grace, but also truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, Titus 2:11 and 12. Turn with me there, because I want to show you the true definition of grace. This is the true definition defined by the Word of God. Of the grace of God. This defines grace. Titus 2:11 and 12 says this. I hope you're there. Follow along with me as I read. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now here's the definition of a grace. This grace teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live what? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So that's the word definition of grace. Genesis 1 says we were created in His image. Then the fall takes place. That is the fall that came about by the first Adam. Jesus is not the second Adam. He's the last Adam. In other words, we're defined now in the New Testament by what Hebrews 1 calls Him the express image of God. What we're to be being formed in today is the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus brought us this. He brought us a gospel that would cause us no longer to stand as Old Testament people. The Old Testament people, you know why they couldn't keep the law? Because they didn't have a new nature. They couldn't keep it. They were dead. Their nature was after the first Adam. He had, the moment Adam eight of whatever that was, he died. And he died not physically, but he died spiritually. Later, physical. But the human race became a recipient of that. We all had the first Adam spiritual gene in us. Once you get born again, you have the last Adam's gene in you. You've been born again. Romans tells us because of that, we no longer have the sin nature. We have a nature that's like Christ. We have a nature now that not only has been changed, but it can go on to perfect that change, or it can go on to live in a standard of godliness according to the standard which the last Adam has set for us. Hallelujah. That's you and me. Hallelujah. Praise God. We are created as New Testament individuals. Now let me read this to you, as I wanted you to hear it and I want to say it straight. The grace and truth for God's people to live soberly and righteously in this present world can only be found in God's Word. If your definition of grace can only be supported by removing, rejecting, or nullifying a portion of God's Word, then your doctrine is wrong. Your doctrine of grace is not according to the truth of God's Word. Now, what that means is this, and of course the statement itself, in fact I need to read it again so you can hear it. How many of you know that Jesus said, "Thy word is truth"? What is truth? His word. His word is truth. Then Titus gives us the definition of grace. This is grace, to live godly and soberly in this present evil world. Now, this statement is going to make more sense in just a moment. If the grace of God, or the grace and truth for God's people to live soberly, righteously in this present world can only be found in God's Word, which we know it can only, because His Word is truth. If your definition as a teacher of grace can only be supported by removing, rejecting, or nullifying a portion of God's Word, then your doctrine is wrong and your doctrine of grace is not according to the truth of God's Word. Why is that important? Because we have to look at the foundation. So turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because one of the things that these ministers have to do, and again, I'm talking from their books, from MP3 teachings, that they begin to fragment the Word of God. And I'm going to give you specifics. But 1 Corinthians 3, looking at verse 10, Paul says this, "According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For another foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abideth which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he himself shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Now, we broke this down before in the past, so we can't go into it this morning. He's talking about doctrine. I mean, the whole chapter. He's talking about, I laid this foundation, and it's okay for people to build on it. I'm not the only preacher. But he's saying, look, you've got to build on it according to truth. And then when he starts talking about defiling the temple, he's not talking about smoking and drinking and swearing and going with the girls that do. He's talking about defiling the truth that has come as a result of this foundation being laid on Christ. Now, when you look at these verses of Scripture, and we're talking about wrong teaching and just a little bit wrong teaching that equivocates into a lot over a period of time, One of the things here, when it says in verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God, he says, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, every Sunday in so many pulpits, there's a lot of wrong teaching. I understand that. But what he's saying here is this. I mean, let's say this. You could be a church that sincerely supports the foundation. And you could say it's through Jesus' blood and His blood alone. Amen. That is the foundation. You can preach things like on top of that foundation, like, and this is preached every day of the year or every Sunday. Tongues are not for today. Okay? Tongues are of the devil. Now, that guy's not going to hell. That guy's born again. He's just off of the foundation. He left the foundation and he started building, you know, wood, hay, and stubble. But he's still on the foundation. The Word says that in the day of judgment, all that junk that he built, like you guys can't pray in tongues, and it's not God's will to heal everybody. In fact, it's up to God when he does. That's stubble, and that stuff's going to burn up. But he's still on the foundation. Interesting enough, if you're looking up words, the words destroy, it's in Strong's, it's G5351. But look at it in verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. That word destroy and defile, both are the same in the Strong's. G5351. Listen. By way of example, you heard me talk about Carlton. Carlton is in trouble. Carlton is in big trouble. He has taken away the foundation, like there's many ways to God, okay? But what he's saying about these other guys, even if they're staying on the foundation, if they're preaching Christ crucified, and that's the only way to get there, even if they throw in stuff like, you know, tongues are not for today, what's going to happen is, they're going to make it, but what happens is when they get there, a lot of that stuff's going to be burnt up. There's a lack of reward. And here, when he talks about defiling the temple and God shall destroy, he's saying that they're destroying. So everything about them is going to be, but they, if they go on to take away the foundation, then they're in big trouble. That's where the destruction takes place. That's where you're really, really can become lost. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's turn there. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Thank you. I appreciate it. 2, verse 20 through 22. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth up into a holy temple, in whom ye also are builded together as a habitation of God through the Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, it says this, Jesus Christ, we're built upon the foundation. What does verse 20 say? We're built upon the foundation of what? What are you looking? The apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together. Okay, why is this important? I can tell you why it's important. You're doing good, listen, but it's important for you to hear this. What these guys do to teach a doctrine that invariably will take you if you embrace it. Now, not all these guys. Some of them I have found more radical than others. And they're all great guys. But some of them are much more pronounced in what they're saying, especially in some of their books. But if you take it to the fullness, it's all works. I mean, he did everything. So, and I know he did everything. But by their definition, what they do to get to where they're going, they actually begin to fragment the scriptures. And I'm talking about not fragmenting the scriptures like just leaving something out, like I'm going to read past this or whatever. They actually disqualify certain portions of Scriptures, not saying it's not the Word of God, but saying that's not meant for you. Only this is meant for you. And this is why this Scripture is important. It says we're built upon Jesus and we're built upon the foundation of the sayings of the apostles and the prophets. Why? Because before we get to the end, most of these guys really only believe that the Apostle Paul was given to speak to us. They really either treat Peter and Jude and James, and I'll tell you this, they even say this, that the words of Jesus was really not most of them, not all of them, but a lot of them were not meant for us. I wish you could see Gay's face. She's like, what? They were not meant for, they say this, you have to discern, you have to go in there and you have to read those words. Now, were those words of Jesus really meant for you, or were they meant, and many of them, like, let's say for instance, I'll pick out one. Mark 11. I love a Mark 11. Jesus said, whosoever shall say to that mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He'll have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you have them, and you shall receive them. Hallelujah. Yes. But then, you know what they do? When Jesus goes into that latter part, and he goes into it and say, but forgive. If when you stand praying, if you have anything against your brother or sister, forgive, so that your Father also. Now, what's the subject? Some people say, well, is he talking about going to hell there? No. He's talking about answered prayer. He's not talking about going to heaven or hell. He's talking about, look, if you want that mountain to be removed, a glitch, a gaffe can be that if you don't forgive, you might have a struggle in having your faith launch out and get it done. You know what they say? You know what these guys will say? And I'm talking three or four major guys. You know what they'll say? They'll say this. Jesus was not talking to the church. They say he was talking to the Jews before the cross. Now, when you take out major things like that, you're starting to mess with the foundation. It gets worse, okay? Can I go on? Because some of you are like, no, I don't. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to see it out of your Bible. 2 Peter 2, 1 says this, There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, whom privately or privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And everybody thinks right there, wow, you know, false teachers, yeah, that kind of goes along with this. Damnable heresies, I guess, yeah, I could go along with that. But denying the Lord that bought them, you think, denying the Lord that bought them. Listen, if I brought somebody in here this morning and they stood up here in this pulpit and they started telling you, Jesus Christ's blood did not buy you back out of sin and destruction. There's another way, and I want you to know that there's another way, and that this is not the only way, and Jesus' blood did not buy you back. You know what you'd say? Pastor, you either get him off the stage or I'm going to get him off the stage. That would be so easy for us when it says that they deny. But do you know what that word? Okay, here you go again, you Greek scholars. I'm making it real hard for you. Strong's G720. Denying does not mean denying like we. It means contradicting. Or refusing to hear. Or refusing to hear. According to truth. In other words, what these guys are doing, many of them, they're not standing up and saying, we deny that Jesus is the Lord. But their teachings are starting to take out major fragments of truth, in as much as, just like I cited Mark chapter 11. Do you know what they're also saying? And this is one of their common denominators. Let me give you one of their common denominators. This you can find in their books, and then you can find in almost all their teachings, because all I said, some of them are more radical than others. But the one common denominator that they all have is this. When Jesus died for mankind, he died for all mankind, and that Jesus died for all of your sins, past, present, and future. Okay, I'm good with that. I'm saying, yes, I can believe that in the understanding that I believe it. I do believe that I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. He had to die for future sins because mine was in the future. And I believe that if I do sin, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. They say this. They say Christians are so forgiven, there is no need to ask for forgiveness when you do sin. I'll say that again. They say you're so forgiven, this act was so done, that there is no need for you to ask for forgiveness when you do sin. They're saying he paid it all. In a certain sense, that is true. He did pay it. One of them that is the more radical, and I love this guy, but he says this, for you to ask for forgiveness, it's like slapping Jesus across the face because he's already forgiven it. They say that because he's already forgiven these sins, you really don't have to forgive somebody else, because they quote Paul and say, you've been forgiven, you have to forgive as you are forgiven. If they believe that your sins have already at once forever been forgiven, when they dismiss Jesus' teachings and saying that wasn't to the church, that was to the Jews. So basically, you've been already forgiven. And you know, Paul says, forgive as you're forgiven. But here's the deal. So, when you ask, well, one particular guy was asked, well, what, okay, I'm forgiven. I'm supposed to forgive as I am forgiven, but what if I don't forgive? What if I choose not to forgive? Well, I didn't hear any answer on that. But does this sound like something that is beginning to fragment? According to, say, taking things and saying, look, you're going to have to trust your instincts. You're going to have to trust and get, see if you understand. If that was that Jesus talking to you, or was it talking to somebody else? Okay, stay with me just a little bit more. When Jesus died, he died for all mankind, past, present, and future. I can agree with that to an extent, but they say Christians are so forgiven that there's no need to ask for forgiveness. That sounds right. 1 John 1, 9, what does it say? Can you turn there real quick to 1 John 1, 9? That's the one. Okay, you think, okay, we got them now. We don't have them. I don't want to turn our odds. Would you think we got the doctrine? Because what does it say? It says in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You know what? When you're reading their book, you think, okay, they're going to have a hard time when they get to 1 John 1, 9. Do you know what they do with that? It's amazing. You think, okay, they're going to have a hard time. They're going to have a hard time. They're going to have a hard time. Let's see what they do with this. Wait a minute. When they get to 1 John 1, they say this. 1 John 1 is not written to Christians. It's written to the agnostics and those that are not yet born again. When you take 1 John 1, the first chapter, out, you've totally disfragmented the whole book. The first chapter builds all the truth towards chapter 5. And they say, that wasn't talking to you. That was talking to those that are not yet born again. You know why they say that? Because when he starts in chapter 2 and says, my little children, they're saying this. That's when he starts talking to you. Listen. Folks, that's deception. That is wrong. That will take you into left field. That kind of understanding. And yet these guys are springing up all over. They're churches. They're on the TV. You can watch them all the time. And I'm telling you, please, please be careful. That's you think, to their credit, like I said, they go right past it. And they say it's not written to Christians, it's written to agnostics. And that chapter 2 starts with my little children. That contradicts the laws of meditation. In other words, to take something and say, I can't pay attention to this first chapter, but I can go on. Listen, that contradicts the foundation of the whole book. What we would need is to look at a verse of Scripture where you had a real apostle say to somebody after the cross, you need to repent. How many of you believe that there's such a Scripture? Where an apostle said to a Christian, you need to repent. Well, Acts chapter 8, turn there. Verse 13, hallelujah. Look at verse 13. This is happening in the Apostle Peter's life. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which are done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as of yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon, this is that man that was born again, the sorcerer, when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, the apostles' hands, that the Holy Ghost was given, he offered money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, isn't that's amazing, huh? But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thine heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent. Did everybody see that? Repent, therefore, of thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Now, this is the words of Peter. Does that sound like an apostle saying you didn't need to repent? But do you know what they say? You're not ready for this. Peter's ministry was not to us. The only ministry that was to us as the New Testament church is the ministry of Paul, because he had the message of grace. So you're like, I can't even read. In one statement, they nullify Peter. They nullify James, because James, of course, is written to the Jews. They nullify Jude. See, that's what I'm talking about. When you start pulling out and saying, you can't read this book and apply it to you, you're fragmenting the foundation. That's when you get into serious trouble. And when you're denying the Lord, it's not just that you're standing up and saying, I'm denying the Lord Jesus. There's other ways to destroy the foundation other than saying, I'm denying the Lord. When you start saying, I'm not going to listen to that, or I'm not going to listen to this, or I'm not, because that doesn't really apply to me, or it applies to somebody else, then you're fragmenting the foundation. Okay, well then what do we need? If they'll only hear, because I'm wanting you to understand how you can help people that are going through this thing and this barrage, then how can we help them? Well, if they say that Paul had the only ministry of grace, the right kind of grace, then we have to give them Scripture to show them that Paul told the church, you need to repent. How many of you think that would be the, that would, okay. Some of you are saying, I don't know, even if Paul now, not really sure. Hallelujah. Can you say praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. And the reason why they say Paul is because Paul said, according to my gospel. You know what? They take that and say, according to my gospel. They say, look, Paul had a different gospel than what Peter had. They say that Paul actually had a different gospel partially than what Jesus had. So now Paul's got a different gospel than Jesus. He's got a different gospel than Peter. He's got a different gospel than Jude and James. Wow. Now that's tough. That's really tough. And again, I have their books, or I have a list of their books. That's when you are starting to, you've seen the commercials, you're messing with Sasquatch. Now you're messing with the foundation. You're messing with the foundation where you say, that doesn't apply to you. That doesn't apply. Okay. So we have to go to Paul. And what does Paul say about repentance? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're getting close. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 12, 20 says this of Paul. For I fear, is that how you start? Make sure I'm in the right place. Are you looking? Okay. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I should be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envies, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swelling tumults, and lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not, what? Have not repented of the uncleanliness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Now, does that sound like Paul is teaching a message of grace to say, look, God's going to work on you, but he's not asking you to repent? No. Paul's saying, look, if you sin, there's a necessity of repentance. And he's saying, look, if I come again, I'm not going to spare. I repent of the fornication. Repent. Now, I'm going to tell you, and we're going to have to go into this next week, but I'm going to tell you some of their sayings in their books, just how drastic it is, where they take you to. I'll check more to make sure this is more of a direct quote next week. But one of them cites and says, look, you are so forgiven, so ultimately forgiven, and this is all by grace. Even if you were like the Corinthians that Paul was correcting, or Paul was sending a message to, where you were having fornicating acts with prostitutes, that does not affect your relationship with Jesus Christ. Another one goes on to saying this, that they're having conventions, conferences, where they are inviting the alternative lifestyle people in and saying this, we apologize. We apologize because we, the church, have condemned you for so long. And we want you to know, this is the essence of it, we want you to know that even if you continue, you are His, you're born again, and we should not be condemning you for your alternative lifestyle. Now, folks, that's starting to destroy the foundation. That's going way, way, way too far. I will tell you the common denominators, and then we'll close. What they do teach is this, almost all of them, they teach eternal security. They teach it is impossible for you to lose your salvation. They don't say this. I will give them, I'm saying this. But this is how extreme this can get. Impossible to lose your salvation, meaning this. If you would have been Adolf Hitler, got born again at 10, went on to kill 7-8 million people on the planet Earth, even if you never repented, you made heaven. What? Even though John says no murderer has eternal life in him? That's right, because you're born again, it's impossible for you to lose your salvation, and that wasn't your spirit that was killing all those people. That was your flesh that was killing all those people. You're separated. Your righteousness is separated from your flesh. Listen, when you begin to believe that, folks, listen, there are mountains and mountains of grace. All of us are in a process of change. None of us have arrived. All of us at times have to say, Jesus, forgive me. I missed it. I'm wrong. You know, I'm having struggles with my thoughts. I got to, you know, I mean, sometimes it's 10 times a day. And sometimes it's 10 times a minute. But His blood is there. We're none of us perfect. But when you start justifying things and saying, okay, it's okay for me to do this, and He's not asking for me to change my flesh, He just wants me to know that I'm accepted in the Beloved. I'm just okay. Listen, if this message was to change and next Sunday I was coming in here to say, look, folks, I agree with these guys. The war on the flesh is over. You don't have to condemn yourself anymore. And that's the truth. You don't have to condemn yourself because you're turning your weaknesses over to Him. And there's mountains and mountains of grace. And God will walk you through. I don't care what you're going. I believe that there's people going through horrible struggles with their flesh. And they're still His. But you're still His as long as you don't keep, as long as you don't justify it. As long as you keep saying, Lord, help me. And I fell last week. You know, if I fall this week, You're going to help me. And I really, really won't. But listen, if you get to the place where you say, look, it's okay, then the battle's over. If we were to teach a message like God accepts your flesh and He's not concerned about changing it, you know what you feel like? You feel like you've been born again. Like, oh, God. You mean I don't have to forgive anymore? You mean I don't have to change my flesh anymore? I don't have to do this? Yeah, you don't have to. Why? Because it's all works. If you start, if somebody teaches you need to have a scheduled prayer life, that's works. If somebody tells you you need to fast every once in a while, it'll be good for you, that's works. And that's the essence. That's the essence. I believe that there's a revival coming. And I believe that it's based on truth, and I believe it's based on soundness of doctrine and the power of God. And I believe that you and I, along with a lot of other people that we don't even know, are going to be a part of it. Amen. How many of you believe that? Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? Hey, we did good. You did great. Let me pray over you. Thank you for being a wonderful audience. Pray for us. We're going to go into this next week and even show more. But before it's all over with, we're going to be very, very edified. In fact, we're edified this morning, aren't we? Hallelujah. Father, I bless them. I pray that Your grace will take them from this place and that You'll take them, Lord, to the next place in the Spirit that they need to go. Father, we bless their homes, their families, their marriages. Your grace be upon their life. And Lord, we bless them in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you this morning.